Our Father in heaven, we worship you, the great and wonderful God. We thank you for all that you intend for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, according to your deep love and perfect wisdom. We thank you for calling us to yourself, each one of us personally, and also calling us as your people to work out together, expression of body life as revealed in the scriptures. We pray that you will continue to help us to grow in our appreciation of you, our understanding of what you desire of us, and how we can respond well in the direction of your high calling. We commit this time to your hands and pray that you will be pleased in our midst, that you have the freedom to speak to each one of us, and that the truths in the scriptures will renew our minds, and that we may be properly motivated to know how to live as you desire of us. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been considering God's revelation in the New Testament on the outworking of church life. As I've mentioned before, outworking of church life is only revealed in the New Testament. The subtopic for today are the churches during New Testament times, models of what the local church ought to be and do. The title is a bit long, but it's a question that I'll consider with you. Are the churches during New Testament times models of what the local church ought to be and do? We've seen it is very important for the fulfillment of God's purposes that church life truly function well and blossom. This is something very important to God. And this will take place when God's children learn to work out church life according to how God wants church life to function as revealed in the New Testament. This is an important truth that we need to be deeply impressed with. Not just recognizing the importance of church life, but that it's not for us to work out church life as we think best, or what we are inclined to, or what we see around us. But we must pay attention to how God wants church life to function, and He has revealed this in the New Testament. However, it is difficult to find such expressions of church life, and it's difficult to find such expressions throughout church history, from New Testament times right until today. And I'm not talking about perfection and no deficiencies and failures. I'm talking about the outworking of church life where the major aspects are in place. A context where God's children understands how God wants church life to function and are earnestly working at it. So there needs first to be spiritual insight into what God has revealed in the scriptures. Yes, God has revealed how church life ought to function in the New Testament, but it doesn't mean that God's children has spiritual insight or understands how God wants us to function. The other is having understood there is a need to work at it earnestly. We have seen there's a weakness of the flesh. We are living in a fallen world, and very importantly, we are living in the midst of significant spiritual opposition, especially when God's children wants to work hard and what is important to God and the fulfillment of God's purposes. So I'm talking about this context where the major aspects are in place, God's children understands, they are earnestly working at it, and in a context where God has much freedom to speak, to reveal, to guide, and to work in and through His people in the expression of body life. And when this takes place, of course, the church will be able to realize its potential and will be able to see the manifestation of God's glory and God's wisdom, not just in small measures. because I'm not just talking about whether people recognize it or not, whether people think it is so or not. I'm talking about the realities in the spiritual realm. In one sense, we can say we have yet to witness the potential of how magnificent it can be. What is feasible? Not talking about perfection, but what is actually feasible? Where the manifold wisdom of God and His marvelous glory is manifested through the expression of healthy church life as God's children works out as God intends His children to do so. We need to pray to the Lord to open the eyes of our heart and to help us to move in that direction. Sometimes as we read the scriptures and as we go about working out our faith, there may be a tendency to regard the early church and the local churches during the New Testament times as models of what the local church ought to be and do. That is, what we should aspire to, what we should work towards, and to become like them. To look at how the churches, the local churches in New Testament, how they function, how they work out as our model. There are two points which are true in this regard, which I pointed out in earlier message, and it's important for us to take note of these two points, and then I'll add an important qualification. The first point is that under the leadership of the apostles, including, and you may say especially the apostle Paul, and with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and the apostles and many of the believers, they were filled with the Spirit, guided by the Spirit, they recognized the headship of Christ. We do see in the early church many features of how God wants church life to function, how church life ought to function. I emphasize features. There are various of these features we can see in the New Testament. And also, various expressions of body life. It is true. These are recorded in the scriptures for our learning. The second point is that together with the teachings of Christ and the epistles, and you can say basically it's a New Testament, and especially Paul's epistles, we do see important biblical principles revealed in the New Testament for our learning. So what is in the New Testament? And this came about during New Testament times, and they are recorded for us. Yes, there are many important principles that are meant for us to learn. And together we look to the Lord in subsequent messages to help us to see more clearly these features and the biblical principles. They are vital. We need to pay a lot of attention to them, and not just to work out as we see fit. However, we also need to take note that the early church and the local churches in New Testament times, they never really matured and blossomed and flourished in the way that God intended. This did not take place generally. But very early in the history of the church, there were significant problems and failures and various manifestations of the flesh, and also contamination by wrong teaching and wrong doctrines. These are so even though the apostles had been ministering to these churches. And these are also recorded for our learning. This can also help us so that we are not surprised when we encounter problems and failures along the way as we seek to understand and to work out church life as God desires of us. Because it is not easy to work out or even to understand properly the important principles God has revealed. That we will not be deterred, but we will learn to persevere, because as God has revealed, He wants to bring it about. So it is feasible, but difficult. The Lord will help us accomplish what He desires of us. What He desires, He will help us. But it doesn't mean that all will be non-smooth-sailing, but that it will materialize. Will God's children respond to him in the way he desires of us? In a way, if you look at the whole Bible, from the very beginning of creation, in the Garden of Eden, the fall, and after that, Genesis 6, the sins of men, and even the history of Israel, we will know that although we have a great, loving, perfect God, man has failed miserably. But it is also clear that there are those who love the Lord, who do respond to God, and in whom and through whom God can accomplish much. But God is not just looking for individuals who respond well. He wants us to work out well in the expression of body life, church life. This is something important to God, and is something that we must pray and work towards and trust God to help us, because this is His will. This is a very major thrust in the revelation of the New Testament, a major aspect of the revelation of the mystery. So I'll carry on now to consider with you regards to the local churches during New Testament times. We see the Apostle Paul, he wrote to the church in Corinth, expressing his concern for their fleshly ways and the quarrels and divisions among them. And Paul had been laboring among the Corinthian believers. And he's not just warning them of possibilities of going wrong, the possibilities of indulging in the desires of the flesh, the possibility of walking according to the flesh. Let us look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 to 13, when he is talking about what was actually taking place. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 to 13. And the passages that I'll be referring from here, as usual, I may not always read every word, but I want to concentrate on the important points. But at times, I will read substantially. Paul wrote in verse 10, "Now I exhort you," and that is referring to the Corinthian believers, "I exhort you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment." Now, if you just read verse 10, it may seem to be just an exhortation. That they agree, there be no division, they be made complete. By the way, the made complete, if you look at the margin, American Standard Bible, is united. The importance of unity is a major issue in relation to our working of church life. But when we read the verse that follows, then we know Paul is not just exhorting them. He's addressing problem in the Corinthian church. "For I've been informed concerning you, my brethren, by close people, that there are quarrels among you." What's already taking place? The quarrels among you. "Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I'm of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." This was taking place. There wasn't that unity of heart. And he asked, in verse 13, "Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" In other words, he tells them, we are all Christians. There needs to be that unity, submitted to the headship of Christ, not aligning ourselves with individuals, but our submission is to God and the truth that He has revealed and what God desires of us. And when we concentrate on that, there will be unity, or at least we'll be walking in the direction of true unity. Then in chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, Paul went on to say, verse 1, chapter 3, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ." He's now telling them, this is their real state. "I could not speak to you as to spiritual men." They're not spiritual. "But as to men of flesh," they are fleshly, "as to infants in Christ." And here he's not just talking about that, oh, when we start, then we are young believers. No, he's talking about the immaturity of a form that is not healthy. This is clear as we carry on. But when he talks about men of flesh, So he says in verse 2, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able. So he's talking about that he wanted to give them solid food. It was feasible for them to receive solid food, but they were not able because they were fleshly. Verse 3, for you are still fleshly. For since there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? So he's talking about unhealthy spiritual state. Jealousy, strife, fleshly. And are you not walking like mere men? In the margin, like mere men is literally according to men. That is it. They're just walking according to the human understanding, at a human level. That is, they were not walking according to the Spirit, according to God's guidance, enabling. That is actually the meaning of the flesh. Christians can walk according to the flesh. When you are not walking according to the Spirit, you are not walking according to the guidance of God and God's enabling. What the Lord Jesus says, abide in me, I in you. But the Christian can still live apart from Christ. We can walk according to the flesh. And then verse 4, he says again, for when one says, I am Paul, and another, and I am Apollos, are you not mere men? So, Paul rebuked the Corinthian Christians. They were fleshly, there was strife, jealousy, quarrels amongst them, and they were not able to receive spiritual food in the way that was feasible. He couldn't give them solid food, or at least they were not able to receive it. Paul had much that he wanted to impart to them, but they were not able to receive all that Paul wanted to impart to them. But not just the Corinthian believers. So as I mentioned, Corinthians, these are believers amongst whom the Apostle Paul labored. Then we see the Apostle Paul was also deeply concerned for the churches of Galatia, that they were in danger of moving away from the purity of the true gospel message of salvation by grace through faith in Christ. Now for many of us, we are so familiar with these concepts. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ. But we need to recognize that this is a very precious area of truth. It's not always recognized. And there was problem amongst the churches of Galatia in this vital area of doctrine. But not only that, throughout church history until today, there are those who profess faith in God, faith in Christ, who have problem in this area. And this is a very important area. At times, very seriously wrong, but at times, not as serious, but still in principle, violating the principle of faith and grace in the way that God desires us to live our lives. We'll see a little bit more afterwards. But here, Paul is deeply concerned for the Christians in Galatia, and we see that he used strong language, in fact very strong, but because we become so familiar with it. But now I want to draw attention, the language he used is very strong. He wanted to make sure they did not go astray from the true gospel because of the seriousness of being adversely affected by the wrong teaching, preaching, which distorts the true gospel message. And if they go wrong on fundamentals, it is very serious. And this is also an area we need to take note. Wrong doctrines has been a significant problem throughout church history, throughout, and still true today, a major area of problem. And we see this, as I'll refer to several passages, we see this theme keeps coming up. The issue of wrong teaching, wrong doctrines, and not just a possibility or warning against going astray, but actually being affected. Let's read Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. Paul wrote to the Galatian Christians. He wrote, "I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel." They were taught the true gospel. They have heard the true gospel. No, they have actually responded to the true gospel. And Paul was now writing to them as Christians. But they were deviating from the true gospel. I'm amazed. Paul says, this is very serious. How can? You're so quickly deserting him, deserting the Lord, who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. And Paul went on to say, which is really not another. There's no another gospel. There's only one true gospel. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. You deviate, it's a distortion. Of course, you can go so far away that there's no semblance of the gospel at all. But very often, there may be semblance of truth, but it is not the true gospel, because there are significant aspects that become distorted. So they can still say they believe in God, they believe in Christ, they can still say, yes, Christ died for us at the cross. So all this sounds right. And all these are still correct. But as we carry on, we'll see Paul says that there's a distortion of the gospel. And then verse 8, he went to say how serious this was. "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is accursed." So the language here is very strong. So Paul had preached the true gospel to them. But Paul is trying to tell them, it's not a question of whether you have deviated from what I preached to you. The issue has to do with what is the true gospel. So he's telling them, if now I were to come and preach to you a gospel that is different, don't listen to it. It can be anybody, even myself. So it's not hinged to Paul. It has to do with the true gospel that came from God, the true good news. Paul also rebuked the Galatian Christians for their foolishness. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, and related to this area of true faith and the proper response to God. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Strong language. "Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" So they understood the gospel. They heard, they understood Christ crucified, Christ rose again from the dead. They need to receive the good news by faith, and they did. Then Paul says, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" So now the approach to the Christian faith, the flesh has come in, and come in a way that is going to distort the whole walk with God. So we need to pay heed to the underlying principles involved. But the main thing I want to put across now is that even the early church, they can be seriously wrong, even this area of doctrine. Even when the apostles were there, the apostles preached to them, they heard the truth, but they could still go seriously wrong in their understanding and approach to the Christian faith. Paul says, having begun by the Spirit, which means they began with the Spirit, by faith. The Spirit was working, and they were responding to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But now, they are working out according to the flesh. And this is a very serious matter. And this I want to raise to you for your consideration. This has been a lively issue throughout church history. How the flesh comes in and distorts our understanding of how to live out our lives before God. But very often, it's a mixture. It doesn't mean there isn't any belief in God at all. It doesn't mean the Spirit of God is not working at all. But in many different ways, the flesh creeps in and becomes a mixture. And it has to do with how much the mixture. But any mixture is no good. The flesh coming in. And the flesh can come in many different ways. But Paul is now addressing this principle that not just here and there, a little bit here and there, the flesh comes in. It's that they have not properly appreciated this principle and committed themselves to this approach to life. In the earlier message, I mentioned the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, walking according to the Spirit, very important under the New Testament. But it's still possible to walk according to the flesh. But if we do not understand these things properly, and Christians, not uncommon, do not quite understand these things clearly, and it's very easy for the flesh to come in and become very much a feature in their walk with God. And it can become a serious deviation from walking with God. Verse 5. We carry on with verse 4. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain, that you can actually move in the direction of it being all in vain? But Paul was trying to make sure it doesn't end that way. So verse 5 says, so then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? He's asking them. By asking them, this is actually a rhetorical question. There's a clear answer to that. Does he who provides you with the Spirit do it by works of the law? The answer is no. Is it by hearing with faith? Yes. It is clear that that was the way. And Paul went on to elaborate. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure it is those who are faith who are sons of Abraham. Paul is trying to tell us that this is true, not just during New Testament times. Actually, throughout God's salvation plan, the principle has always been by faith and the grace of God. It's just that many didn't quite understand God's true intent through the law. And by the time of the New Testament times, among the Jews, many of them were seeking to work out their lives by their faith through works. Trying to live a life pleasing to God, to be acceptable to God through works. And Paul is trying to tell them, the Jews, they had a lot of respect for Abraham. In fact, Abraham was even before Moses. So Abraham believed God and was reckoned to him as righteousness by faith. Those who are of faith, who are sons of Abraham, same thing. All those in the Old Testament times, if they are really approved by God, they had to walk by faith. Not trusting in their own righteousness or by the works. So I will not elaborate on this, but just emphasize that this is an area we need to be very careful. And it's also true throughout church history until today, there are a lot of the intrusions of the flesh in the lives of believers in their walk with God. And we need to distinguish between the two. One has to do with your recognition of the path, the way of God, and you're committed to it, and sometimes you fail. Manifestations of the flesh. That's one kind. But this is quite different from when you do not even understand, or you understand the principle, but that's not your approach. So the need to appreciate this principle clearly. We cannot live a life pleasing to God by trusting in our own capabilities, self-confidence. All these things need to be properly dealt with. That our confidence is only in God, not just professional beliefs, but in reality. It's only by the grace of God and constantly looking to the Lord to guide, to enable, and to be submitted to the Lord. Not our own ways, our own thinking, or our own strength. Then all of us would also be familiar. Very early, in the early church, in the book of Acts, we already have recorded for us the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Acts chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. You're familiar with this story? I will not go into details, but just mention to illustrate the point. We know that both Ananias and Sapphira, both of them were struck dead by the judgment of God. For what reason? For the hypocrisy. And they wanting to project a false image that they were more spiritual than they really were. So they sold their property, and then they kept back some of the money, but they wanted to project the image that they were giving all. We also need to take note that such failures are not uncommon amongst God's people. Hypocrisy, the other is wanting to project an image of ourselves. An image that we are more spiritual than we really are. We need to be alert, to be careful, not to go down that route. All of us recognize the importance of humility, but we need to look to the Lord to know to nurture true humility. In the past, I've also preached messages on pride, opposite of humility. These have also been edited. They're on the website. Let us now look at the book of Revelation and the words of the Lord Jesus himself. And we see in the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus pointing out various things gone wrong in the local churches. Again, all these examples in the scriptures I'm referring you to are not just warnings not to go down the negative road. But actually things gone wrong. We are all familiar with the seven of the letters to the seven churches. And they include significant failures. And we look at the words of the Lord Jesus also. They are very strong words. Strong words of rebuke. Let's first look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. That the Lord Jesus rebuked the church in Ephesus that she had left her first love. Verse 1 tells us, addressed to the church in Ephesus. Verse 4 says, "But I have this against you, that you have left your first love." But at the same time, we need to take note that Lord Jesus did say, "I know your deeds, your toil, your perseverance. You cannot tolerate evil men. You put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and found them to be false." Now, these are positive. They didn't just accept whatever came to them, and they were prepared to persevere, toil. But the Lord Jesus says, "You have left your first love." But this is so important that when it's serious, it taints everything in their lives. And apparently, from what we can see here, it is not just minor. It's quite serious. Because the Lord Jesus says, "Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent." There's a need to repent. "I'm coming quick to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent." That means it was quite serious. The failure. We need to bear in mind that the scriptures does reveal to us various things about the church in Ephesus, such that what we are talking about, the impact on us, will be stronger when we bear them in mind. For example, we need to bear in mind the words of the Apostle Paul to the elders of the church in Ephesus, recorded for us in Acts chapter 20, verse 17 to 35. I've gone through this passage with you in earlier messages. Paul spent much time ministering to the church in Ephesus personally. He taught, he shared with them much that was helpful for their growth and development. And if you look at Acts chapter 20, verse 20, he says, he did not shrink from declaring to them anything that was profitable. So Paul spent much time and he shared everything. He didn't hold back. He labored. He toiled. In verse 19, he says, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me. And verse 18, he mentioned to them, you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time. Paul labored hard. They saw his testimony. They heard from him. They benefited from his ministry. So they did receive. They did benefit. They did respond. And Paul said, he did not shrink from declaring to them anything that was profitable. That is in verse 20. He also said that he was declaring to them the whole purpose of God. Verse 27. So Paul knew a lot and he shared with them deep things. Precious, important. Then bear in mind also, Paul wrote to them the epistle to the Ephesians. Although I've mentioned during Wednesday study sessions, the indications are that this epistle is also meant to be read by other churches at that time. But he addressed this epistle to the Ephesians. And Ephesians is one of the most important and profound books in the whole Bible. They contain rich truths of revelation of what has been the heart of God with regard to the fulfillment of God's purposes, the mystery, including the importance of the church and the role of the church in the fulfillment of God's purposes, and also how church life, body life ought to function. Paul wrote all these things to them. He labored among them. He shared with them. But yet, very early, already, something seriously wrong was taking place. The Lord Jesus rebuked them severely and they had to repent. Otherwise, there will be serious consequences. Which we saw in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. Repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. So this is another area. So all this I will not be elaborating at the moment, but just highlight. They are relevant for our learning. We must make sure our love does not grow cold. Not only that, it actually should deepen with time. If we are growing, responding to the Lord as we should. Our love for the Lord, our love for the truth, our love for people, it should deepen with time in meaning and quality. Not the other way around, not grow cold with time. The Lord Jesus also rebuked those in the church in Pergamum who held the teaching of Balaam. Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. And some who held the teaching of the Nicolaitans, verse 15. And also he told them the need to repent. Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. But prior to that he says, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. You hold fast my name, did not deny my faith. So there were positive points, but he says, I have a few things against you because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam. Again, not just a warning, but there are some who were influenced by wrong teaching, false teaching, the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eating sacrifice to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. So wrong teaching, that also goes together with immorality. Verse 15, so you also have some who in the same way hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. So false teaching, immorality, as I mentioned just now, wrong, false teaching is a major issue, major problem. We must exercise great care in this area. Do not take for granted. Over the years, we have sought to be careful. And you need to appreciate why it's important to be very careful. If you want to be serious as a Christian, then you must work out what you believe in. So what you believe in becomes very important. If you do not work out what you believe in, that's different. But that you do not qualify as a healthy Christian. But if you want to work out what you believe in, then what you believe in becomes very important. Unwholesome understanding of the truth, any areas that are not wholesome, who have implications, and if they are serious, you can actually go far astray. And this is not just a theoretical thing. It took place even during New Testament times. The local congregation, the local churches in New Testament times, as I mentioned, the apostles were still around. And they received good, sound teaching, preaching, but yet they could go astray. And wrong teaching have their implications. We see the Lord Jesus also rebuking the church in Thyatira in the same direction for tolerating the woman Jezebel and her false teaching, causing disciples to go astray. Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. Again, the Lord Jesus, verse 19, tells them, I know your deeds, your love, your faith, your service, your perseverance, all these are positive. Your deeds of late are greater than at first. This is also to tell us that sometimes positive things can be taking place in the expression of church life, but at the same time, negative things can also be taking place. And the negative things that are taking place may not necessarily infect everyone. But things can go very wrong. So verse 19 talks about the positive, but the Lord Jesus, verse 20 says, but I have this against you. You tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and clearly it is false, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. So there were those who were infected by the false teaching and resulted in improper conduct. Verse 21, I gave her time to repent, but she does not want to repent of her immorality. There's a reference to Jezebel. Verse 22, behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. So those who are affected by this wrong teaching, they need to repent. Otherwise, the judgment of the Lord will come upon them. There will be significant adverse consequences. Let us now look at another rebuke of the Lord from another angle, and that is the Lord Jesus rebuking the church in Sardis, Revelation chapter 3. The Lord Jesus rebuked the church in Sardis for having a name that she was alive, but she was dead. Verse 1. the angel of the church in Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits and so on. He says, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. The Lord's pronouncement, which is the accurate thing, you are dead. But they have a name that they are alive. Or she has a name that she is alive. The church as a whole. These are just individuals, but the church as a whole. She may appear to be faring well. This is referring to the whole church, the church in Sardis. She may appear to be faring well. Perhaps there were many things that they were doing, many programs, many achievements in quotation marks. But something very important was lacking, which is essential. And that is, they were lacking in spiritual life and reality. And this again is a common and serious problem. At times it can be basically dead. But there can be varying degrees. But this is an area we need to watch very carefully. You can have all the activities and many things appear to be going on well. But it only appears to be. It's just outward, external, but inwardly. And the impact in the spiritual realm is just not there. But not only that, the indications here is that the church in Sardis may have thought that she was faring well. Why do I say that? The Lord Jesus repeatedly told her to wake up. Wake up. Verses 2 and 3. If you look at verse 2, wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which are about to die. So there's still something there. Not totally dead, but they're about to die. Verse 3. Remember what you receive and heard and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, they need to wake up. They were asleep. They thought that things were going on well, but it was not. And primarily this area, the lack of spiritual life and reality. And this is essential. And this point that she thought she was faring well, there's also an important point there for us to take note, and that is, it is important to have a sober understanding of ourselves. One is at a personal level. We may need to wake up. We may think we are this and that and we are going on well when we are not. And there are various areas that needs to be looked into, but we are not conscious of it. We need to wake up, repent. It can also take place at a church level, congregation level, where we may need to correct ourselves. But it's also helpful to take note here that the Lord Jesus specifically mentioned that there are some in the church in Sardis who are faithful. So although the Lord Jesus rebuked the church in Sardis, and here he was not just rebuking some, he was rebuking the church as a whole, because as a whole, lacking in spiritual life and reality. But even though that was the case, there were still some in the church in Sardis who were faithful. Verse 4. But you have a few people in Sardis. That's why he rebuked the church in Sardis as a whole, because generally, no good. But there are few who have not soiled their garments. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So there are still some in the church in Sardis whom God appreciated, whom the Lord Jesus appreciated. So you can have a whole congregation generally faring well, but some no good. You can also have a whole congregation generally not going on well, many not going on well, but there are some who are faithful. So all these are possible. As I mentioned, all these things are recorded in the scriptures for our learning. And then finally, the Lord Jesus also rebuked the church in Laodicea. So notice, so many rebukes of all the different congregations. Finally, the church in Laodicea was rebuked by the Lord Jesus for being neither cold nor hot. the rebuke for the church in Laodicea is one of the very serious one, perhaps one of the most serious, for being lukewarm. Chapter 3, verses 15 to 16. Why do I say is perhaps the most serious? We look at it more carefully. She was in danger of being spit out of his mouth. Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. These are very strong words. It's a very serious matter. Unless she repents. So there's still hope. It's still possible for them to repent. And remember, all these are written to Christians, churches, those who have actually responded to the gospel, but things have gone wrong. The whole church or individuals in these local churches. Verse 19 tells us, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. It was still possible for them to repent. Why did I make the comment just now that the church in Laodicea, the words of review here could be the most serious? One is that they are described as neither cold nor hot and lukewarm, and the Lord Jesus says, because you're lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. That's one aspect. But there's another aspect recorded for us here. It's very serious. She thought she was rich and had need of nothing. Verse 17. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You were actually spiritually in a very poor state. But they didn't know. But not only they didn't know, they said, I am rich and become wealthy and have need of nothing. Self-confident. Deceived. Not only thinking that all was well, but that you're faring very well, spiritually very rich and wealthy. But in reality, wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked. I will not elaborate here. I think it's in the latest book, Truly Rich and Great. I did explain a bit more what all these things mean. I will not elaborate here. But the principle is not difficult to understand. They were blind, they didn't understand, they didn't recognize. But this isn't just something that happened to them. Really, there was something seriously amiss in their heart. Otherwise, the Spirit of God would surely have made it very clear to them. They would have recognized it. But they couldn't recognize. From wretched, poor, miserable, blind, naked, they could think that they were rich, wealthy, have need of nothing, and he was talking about spiritually. As we come to the close of today's message, let's realize, following from the words to the church in Laodicea, as well as all that we have been considering, and the words of the Lord Jesus to the churches, and as well as what was happening to even the local churches during New Testament times. There are important lessons we need to learn. I will not repeat all of them. But one aspect that is vital that we need to take note is that we must deeply appreciate the Lord, not just with our lips. Do we deeply appreciate Him, His goodness, His grace toward us, His gracious provisions, His working in our lives? He desires to bring about something very meaningful in our lives. Are we deeply appreciative in our hearts? This is critical. This is related to the next aspect. Are we earnest in our faith? If we are not deeply appreciative of God and what He seeks to bring about, it is difficult to be earnest in our faith in any meaningful sense. Are we eager to know the truth? To know more deeply who the Lord is, His ways, what He has revealed. If you are deeply appreciative, then we should be eager, earnest. And we will look to the Lord to form deep, strong convictions grounded in the truth. All these are critical. Are we moving in that direction? And this must go together with careful working out what we come to understand. Step by step, the Lord reveals many things to us. We must keep absorbing and deeply treasure what God seeks to teach us and reveal to us, and absorb them deeply. Let the truth renew our minds and work out our lives accordingly, with carefulness and all the time constantly looking for the Lord to guide and to enable. Are we careful that there never comes about a spirit of complacency and a spirit of being presumptuous? And then we just carry on. We think we know. We are okay. And just day by day we carry on in the various activities, and we think we are all right. When in fact there are important things God wants to speak to us, we can't even hear it. May the Lord keep us from a spirit of complacency, being presumptuous, and keep us from going astray. We can go astray in many different ways. One major area we saw today is wrong doctrines, wrong spirit, failure to nurture our love for the Lord, our love for the truth, our love for people, earnestness in working out what we have come to understand. So not just be careful not to degenerate. It's important for us to recognize our walk with the Lord, our faith, cannot remain status quo like that. We either work at it and we make progress, or we fail to work at it and we'll degenerate. Are we deeply appreciative of the Lord, what He has in store for us in our hearts? Do we properly align our heart with what the Lord Jesus seeks to impress upon us when He told us the parable of the man who was prepared to sell everything in order to lay hold of the pearl of great value? Sell everything in order to buy the field in which is the treasure. And he likened the kingdom of God to the man who was prepared to sell all in order to get this pearl, sell all in order to buy this field. To communicate to us the things of God's kingdom. How precious are they to us? Do they mean everything to us? It ought to be. Let us now spend some time to prepare our hearts to partake Lord's Supper and ask the Lord to speak to us. Do we love the Lord and appreciate Him and what He seeks to teach us? Do we treasure the things of God's kingdom? Do they mean everything to us? Let us ask the Lord also to help us to appreciate more deeply His intentions for the church, the potential of the church, an expression of church life in the local context. To know that it is not easy to respond well. Many different areas can go wrong. But God will help us if we unite our hearts to look to Him together, to learn to walk humbly with Him, not to be presumptuous, not to be self-confident, to be able to hear what He has to say to us, each one of us at a personal level and together in church life. Yes, here and there we may falter and fail, but make sure the major issues, thrust, direction, make sure the areas that really matter, we understand, we are seriously committed to them. Let us pray that the Lord will help us develop strong convictions grounded in the truth in the areas that are important to the Lord. Are there areas in our lives that we need to sort out, to put right? Are there areas that we have not worked at in the way God desires of us? Let us ask the Lord to help us to recognize how we ought to respond to Him, affirm our love to Him, our love for Him, and our commitment to be faithful to Him. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your steadfast love, Your grace, Your patience with us. Thank You for Your kind intentions for each one of us and together as Your people. Thank You for what has been recorded in the Scriptures for our learning. We thank You for reaching out to us, and we pray that You help us not to be hard of hearing, nor harden our hearts in any way, but with eagerness we'll seek to absorb all that You revealed in the Scriptures, that our minds may be truly renewed, that we may learn to see things the way You see them, to treasure and value the things that really matter, that we may concentrate on You and the things of God's kingdom, and to form deep convictions of what You desire of us in our personal response to You and the way You want us to work out in church life. We pray that You protect and keep us from false teaching. Help us with a wholesome understanding of the truth. Help us to be earnest in working out what You have taught us, what You have come to understand. We pray that You will keep us from a spirit of complacency, from being presumptuous, from wrong teaching, and from going astray. Thank You now for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for Your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that You will continue to prepare our hearts, that You will wash away our sins, and help us to draw near to You, to deepen our love for You and our commitment to You. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.